Welcome to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. A very personal message to the partners of Benny Hinn Ministries, directly from the prayer closet of Pastor Benny. This gift to you is Pastor's expression of thanks for your love and support of this ministry. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
And it's wonderful being with you again today, and I pray the Lord will surely bless you. And again, a big thanks for being my partner and my friend, helping me take the gospel to the nations of the world. And it's been glorious. In fact, I'm soon on my way to Seoul, Korea, so pray for me as I go. And then Jakarta, Indonesia. Today we continue Romans chapter 11. Oh, you are going to love this chapter. It's one of my favorites. Now, Paul the Apostle had already established in previous chapters that the gospel belongs to all men, Jews and Gentiles. When it comes to salvation, God puts no difference between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord, remember, is rich towards all who call on him. We, of course, read that in Romans 10. But in case some believe that God's promises to Israel are turned aside and transferred to the Gentiles, Paul begins this chapter by asking this question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He begins this great chapter by asking this most important question. In case some believe that God's promises to Israel are turned aside. So he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And the answer is a definite, God forbid, never, no. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God's covenant to Israel is eternal. Paul now states that his own salvation is proof that God has not abandoned his people. And Paul, a Jew himself, was enjoying the promises of God as an Israelite, as the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and is a living example of God's continuing relationship with his people Israel. So he says, hath God then cast away his people? God forbid, because I am an Israelite. I am a Jew from the seed of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. So if God has cast away his people, surely I would not be here, is what he's saying. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. This is a definite statement. Paul now talks about the faithfulness of God and the fact that God's foreknowledge is the guarantee that he has not cast away his people. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. That is a definite statement. Absolute. Paul is talking about the faithfulness of God. That's right. Because had God changed his mind, had God cast away his people, it would mean the destruction of his promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and through the prophets to Israel, which things he cannot do and will never do. There's an amazing scripture in Jeremiah, and I think it'll be great if you turn with me to that. Jeremiah 31, verse 35, which really will clear that once and for all. Now, I know you believe what I'm teaching, but do you know there are people out there who actually believe that God is done with Israel? And that is not what the Bible teaches. I mean, the Word of God is so very clear on this one amazing fact. Look what it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Now, this is proof. God's promises to Israel are eternal. Thus saith the Lord, verse 35, Jeremiah 31. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. God here introduces himself, introduces his power and glory. Before he gives this amazing promise, he lets you and I know he is the Lord of hosts, the one who gives the sun for light by day and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, the one who divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And now God says, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God says, if the heavens are destroyed, if everything I've created is destroyed, only then Israel will be destroyed. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, he reaffirms what he just said. Watch now verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. He says, if you can measure the heaven, if you can measure the foundations of the earth, if you can search out the foundations beneath, then I'll consider destroying Israel. What God is really saying is very amazing. He's saying Israel is indestructible. Israel is eternal. It's just that simple. And God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to his people, Israel, his promises are yea and amen. They are eternal. Romans 11, verse 2, again, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith. Now he backs it up again with the scripture. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that is Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. He's making an amazing point. Now he goes to the Old Covenant as an example. Although apostasy existed in Israel at the time when Elijah the prophet ministered to Israel, yet God had always had a people. There has always been a true remnant, even when Elijah thought and believed he was the only believer left. Because Elijah came to the Lord and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have digged down your altars. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But now look at verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. To his question, Elijah received a divine and certain reply. I have reserved. Now notice here, this is powerful. I have reserved. God has always reserved for himself a people and has done so throughout the ages. I repeat, God has always reserved for himself a people in Israel and has done so throughout the ages. There has been and will always be a people called Israel, God's chosen and holy people. And the present remnant will soon be as the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore for multitudes. What God has promised Abraham, he will surely fulfill. What saith the answer of God unto him? And he's relying upon Scripture. Verse 4, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then Paul reaffirms this point in verse 5, where he says, even so then, at this present time, and it is still at this present time you and I are living in, as it was in his time, it's still in our time. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Settles it. This remnant is not saved because of descent or personal righteousness, but according to the election of grace. And no claim to special merit can be made by this remnant. Paul is making this point crystal clear. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is most remarkable. And so verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace cannot include works. That's what he's saying. And if works are to be added to grace, as some believed, then grace is completely canceled. But it is by grace, even Israel's election and her salvation is a free gift, just as it is with you and I. He's making an amazing point here in verse 5 and 6. He says, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This remnant is not saved because of descent. They're not saved because they're Israel. They're not saved because they came from Abraham or personal righteousness, but according to the election of grace. And no claim to special merit can be made by this remnant. God says, I'm saving this remnant because of my grace, plain and simple. What did Jesus say? He said, look, out of these stones, God can make children for Abraham. It's by grace. That's all. This is the point he's making. God has given his promise, Israel shall be saved, and that is final. Not because of what they did, not because of how righteous they've been. When Elijah came and said, Lord, I'm the only believer, God says, no, you're wrong. I have reserved. And God has always reserved for himself a people in Israel. It's just that simple. And in verse 6, he says, grace cannot include works. If works are to be added to grace, then grace is canceled. But it is by grace. Israel's election is by grace, and her salvation is by grace, just as it is with you and I. Just that simple. Now he goes on to verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Most remarkable verse. What was Israel seeking for? They were seeking for righteousness. Now remember, in chapter 10, we were told that while Israel was seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not recognize God's divine plan of righteousness by faith in his son Jesus. They went about to establish their own righteousness and could not find it. Why? Because righteousness is only found through Christ Jesus and by faith in his glorious crucifixion on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and his resurrection, as we trust him for salvation. As we rely on him for our salvation, that's how we receive righteousness. Righteousness is imputed. It is given. It's God's grace. As it was with Abraham. And this was his whole point, if you remember. But Israel went about to establish their own righteousness by their own works and did not recognize God's divine plan. Now he says, however, the remnant did obtain that righteousness through his grace. For remember when Paul the Apostle wrote this, many in Israel were saved. Who were the first Christians? That's right. Israelites. Who's Paul? An Israelite. Who was Peter? An Israelite. The first believers were Israelites. The remnant did obtain the righteousness of God through his grace, and the rest were blinded. Now he begins to deal with that blindness and what God will do later in opening the eyes of these who had been blinded. So let's keep reading. Let's read, in fact, verse 7 again. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They are seeking for righteousness, trying to do it their own way. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded according as it is written. This isn't God's amazing plan, because had Israel not been blinded, had the rest not been blinded, you and I as Gentiles would not have been saved, as you'll see later in this glorious chapter. So he makes a point, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day, because they refused to seek righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus, and attempted to establish their own righteousness, God gave them the spirit of slumber unto this day. That's why God gave them that spirit, because they went about seeking their own righteousness. Now verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Because Israel went about to seek their own righteousness and not the righteousness of God, Israel has not partaken of the good things of God's table. Instead, that table, which should have nourished them with God's bountiful mercy and blessings, has become instead a snare, a stumbling block, and a recompense. That word recompense means it became a means of judgment. You see what happened to Israel. They went about to establish their own righteousness, not God's righteousness, which is given by faith in Christ Jesus. Because they went about to establish their own righteousness, look what happened to them. God gives them the spirit of slumber. Now their eyes cannot see, their ears can't hear, and it's so until this day. And David continues by saying, let their table be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Because they rejected God's righteousness, now Israel is not able to partake of the good things of God's table. Instead, that table that should have given them nourishment and bountiful mercies and blessings has become instead a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense. It became a means of judgment. Verse 10, David continues, and let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. This is all in the Psalms, of course. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Paul is repeating what David talked about in Psalm 69. He says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. And what David here was doing is what he was prophesying, that partial blindness that would come to Israel. David prophesied because Israel refused God's righteousness by faith. They have been blinded and have bowed down their back. In other words, they're still bound to sin. That's what it means. Bowed down their back means they are still bound to sin. And blindness would come their way. Partial blindness, not eternal. This is not speaking of eternal blindness. This is speaking of partial blindness, all because they rejected God's righteousness. Now we go on with verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now Paul goes back to the same question because he just explained what happened to Israel. But then he asked the question one more time that he asked in verse 1 basically. He said, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is Israel lost? Again, the answer is God forbid. He talked about the remnant that saw, that was saved. He was one of them. He says, I am an Israelite. The remnant, because of election, the election of grace, there is a remnant, and that remnant is saved. But now the others who are blind, they've been blinded because they rejected God's righteousness, trying to establish their own. But they too, in verse 11 he says, I say then, have they, these others, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid! But rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now this is amazing. You see, blessed saint of God, beloved of God, hear me. In the early church, who really was the church? Who was the early church but the Jews? Israel. Who were the apostles? Who were those that believed in Christ Jesus? Israel. The first believers? Israel. That's the remnant. Now the rest were blinded. And Paul gives us an amazing truth here. He says, rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, what he means by their fall is their blindness, because that's what he's been talking about. He had just given the scriptures from the Psalms. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. He says, now did they fall? In other words, did they miss it so that they should fall and be destroyed and forgotten? No, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. God is using it because of their stumble and partial blindness. That's what the fall means here, partial blindness. Salvation is come to the whole world to provoke Israel to jealousy, fulfilling the prophecy spoken through Moses by the Lord when he said in Deuteronomy 32:21, oh, you got to see what I'm talking about here. You see, this is an amazing thing. Oh, this is so thrilling, so enlightening. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knew that Israel would refuse righteousness by faith, but he also knew that through that the Gentiles would come to him. This is an amazing truth. Read with me Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, where the Bible says these amazing words. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Israel worshipped false gods, and God was jealous. Now, and that's his nature, remember, he says, I'm a jealous God. Now God says, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He said, just as they made me jealous when they worshipped false idols and false gods, I will make them jealous when I save a foolish people, when I save the heathen, when I save the Gentiles. Oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. the wisdom of God and His precious love here, so displayed so powerfully. Go back again to Romans chapter 11. Look again at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Never, never, never. But rather through their fall, through their partial blindness, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, if their partial blindness be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? This is awesome. He says, if Israel's partial blindness has brought us the riches of salvation, how much more their fullness, their full conversion, when all Israel will be saved. That's what their fullness means. It's when all Israel will be saved. What will that bring to the world? The world will experience riches beyond anything seen or understood. Riches that will be realized in the millennium reign of Christ Jesus on the earth. You must understand what Paul is saying here. He says, look, if their partial blindness, if their partial blindness brought us the riches of salvation, think what their fullness will do to the church and the world. And that's why when Israel will be saved, the Bible says such blessings will come to this planet, such blessings will come to the church that you and I truly to this moment cannot understand nor see it. Eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard, like Isaiah said. The earth itself will rejoice at their restoration. The sun will shine 7 times brighter than it does today. The world will be restored to its original beauty and perfection because of Israel's restoration. For remember, what happened back in Egypt will happen again when Joseph's brother recognized him and were restored to him. Remember what happened? Remember what took place when they recognized Joseph, the blessings that came to them, the abundance that came to them. That's right. He said, I'm going to take care of all your needs now. And Jesus is going to do the same to his precious people. Oh, what glorious restoration is coming, not only to Israel and to the church, but to the whole world. The whole world will benefit from their restoration with such glory. There's no way to describe it. That's what Paul is saying. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, Paul says, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Now, Paul begins to lay the groundwork for the proof that Israel's rejection is not permanent, that Israel will be restored totally to the God of Israel. This is glorious. And now Paul begins to lay the groundwork for the proof that Israel's rejection is not permanent and that Israel will be restored totally to the God of Israel. What he says here in verse 12 lays the groundwork, begins to show the proof that Israel's rejection is not permanent. Their blindness is partial. Israel will be restored totally. That's right. And now he goes to verse 13, what he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Paul now addresses the Gentiles directly in response to their anticipated question. He magnifies his office in that the salvation of the Gentiles will provoke Israel to jealousy and will eventually bring Israel to salvation. So he says, look, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He says, but you've got to understand, is what he's saying to them. He said, the day will come when your salvation will provoke Israel to jealousy and will bring Israel to salvation. That's why in verse 14 he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh and might save some of them. He says, I magnify my office. Why? Because I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen when the Gentiles are saved. Israel will become jealous and will come into salvation. And for that, I magnify my office. Verse 15, he says, now, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Because they rejected the Messiah, the world was reconciled through the cross of Jesus to God himself. And by their blindness, salvation was given to the world, to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. What did they do? They rejected the Messiah. And so he says in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. How was the world reconciled? The world was reconciled through the cross. The world was reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So they rejected him, and through his death the world was reconciled. So by their blindness, salvation has been given to the whole world. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The glorious restoration of repentant Israel will bring a revival on a scale unseen in all human history. Truly, life from the dead. Paul's point is amazing. He said, because they rejected Christ as the Messiah when he came the first time, that brought reconciliation to the whole world. Now he said, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And truly, when Israel will be restored, when Israel will repent and be restored, that will bring a revival to the world on a scale unseen in all human history. Truly, it will be life from the dead. And now verse 16, he says, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. To illustrate and strengthen this truth, Paul now uses the example of the relationship between the root of a tree and its branches. Israel is not only the first fruit in God's program of salvation, but also the nation in which that salvation is rooted. Hear what I just said to you. Israel is not only the first fruit in God's program of salvation, but Israel is the nation in which that salvation is rooted. So he says, if the first fruit be holy, who's the first fruit? Israel. The lump also is holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, verse 17, and if some of the branches, you got to underline the word some. So Paul is saying not all the branches were broken off, only some were broken off. Now, let's read verse 17 all the way. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, notice it's among them, not without them, and with them, again, he reaffirms that point, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. I mean, this is amazing. First, he makes his amazing point and truth that some of the branches have been broken off. Now he goes on and says, and we Gentiles, the wild olive tree, have been grafted into the life of the root of that tree called Israel. And now we are among them. Notice now, the tree is still standing. Israel is still here. There's always been an Israel. Remember that. Only the unbelieving and the unrepentant branches have been broken off. Not all the branches, just the unbelieving branches, the unrepentant branches. Now we, the wild branches, the Gentiles, receive our life from that tree called Israel. That's his whole point. He says some branches were broken off because of unbelief, of course, and you being a wild olive tree are grafted in among them, remember, and with them, remember, partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So we have become a part of Israel. We did not replace Israel. We have become a part. We are among them. We are with them. We didn't replace them. Now today, there is a dangerous teaching out there, replacement theology, that says we are Israel, that the nation of Israel, the actual natural people, no longer are God's people. That is a dangerous teaching and straight from the lips of Satan. I say it strongly because I believe it. This is not God's word. What the Bible says is clear. God's covenant with his people Israel is eternal, cannot be canceled. And anyone that says anything different is not teaching the Bible. There is no such thing as replacing Israel. Israel has always been and will always be Israel, God's precious people, God's holy chosen people, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we who have been saved because of their blindness have been grafted into their tree that's still standing. We are among them. We are with them. We did not replace them. We have not replaced Israel and never can. That's why in verse 18, Paul gives a warning. Boast not against the branches. Don't you dare boast against those branches that fell off. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root is bearing you. He said, don't you dare boast against the branches that fell off. Don't you say, aha, see what happened to you, and I've replaced you. He says, remember, that tree called Israel and that root called Israel is holding you up. You're not carrying it. Israel is carrying you. It's a very important part here. Do not boast against Israel. Do not boast against the branches that fell off. For you are a part of Israel. You are grafted into Israel. Do not disrespect her or mock her. When I mean her, I mean Israel. Now, verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He says, look, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. New Testament saints must not assume that they are better than Israel because Israel were broken off for their unbelief, or that we have replaced Israel, like I said earlier. Never. He says, you will say, well, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. But his answer is, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. And thou standest by faith, he said. Be not high-minded, but fear. We must remember we stand by faith, relying upon the grace of God. And now we are commanded, fear the Lord, but fear. See, he's making an amazing point in this truth. He says, look, some of the branches, not all the branches, just some of them, were broken off because of unbelief. They did not repent. They did not accept Christ as Messiah, and so were broken off. And you Gentiles replaced those branches. You did not replace the tree. you simply replace the broken branches. So just remember, the tree still is holding you. You're receiving life from that tree. You're receiving nourishment from that tree. Where would the church be without Israel today? That's why Israel is our family. Still, he said, well, they're blinded. You don't understand what he's trying to say here. Blinded or not, they're still the tree. That root is still alive, and it's called Israel. And the nourishment we receive today, we receive because of Israel. You must understand God's covenant with them is eternal. You must understand his word and promises to them are eternal. Israel is the key to the survival, not only of the world, but the church. I know this is strong, but this is Bible. Israel is the key to our survival. For God's promises to them and to us are eternal. Israel has not been forsaken. He makes that very clear. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Verse 2 of this chapter. And he repeats it again. Have they fallen? God forbid. It's a partial blindness. Don't you understand? Their partial blindness resulted in our salvation, to provoke them to jealousy. Now we, the branches from the wild olive tree being grafted into the tree Israel that's still standing. So don't you dare boast against them and say, well, you're no longer his people. You can't say that. They are his people. Now, I'm saying that because I know some people out there are actually teaching this. But I want you as my partner and friend to know what the Bible teaches about Israel. They are still and will always be his holy, precious, chosen people. Now, look what he says in verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now, this is a frightening and a stunning verse, really. He is saying something amazing. If God spared not the natural branches, which did not repent, did not believe, dried up branches, were broken off because they went about to establish their own righteousness and did not rely upon God's righteousness through his Son, Christ Jesus. So they were not spared because they rejected his blessed offer of salvation. He said, take heed, lest you also not be spared. This is God's word. You cannot erase that. Take heed lest he also spare not thee. That's right. Else our end will be the same as that of the old branches, is what he's saying. Verse 22, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. He repeats it twice here. He says it's possible to be cut off. This is another stunning, awesome verse. Now, first he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, those old branches, severity, on you, goodness. Now, let me explain something. Severity is a word not often used in Scripture. It's applied here to Israel for their unbelief. God is most severe on those who are nearer to him if they rebel. Now you got to hear what I just said here. Do you know, with much glory, there's much judgment? Why don't you turn to Amos, the book of Amos in the Old Covenant. Turn to Amos chapter 3 and look at verse 2. There's an amazing, amazing portion of Scripture. Amos 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. God is speaking to Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. What God is saying here, he's saying, because you have been my family, because I've only known you, because you have been nearer and closer to me than anyone else, I'm going to punish you. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. You see, with great glory comes great punishment and great judgment. God Almighty is most severe on those who are nearer to him when they rebel. Patience and privilege abused will be severely punished. Patience and privilege abused will be severely punished. Great glory means great judgment. And so what Paul the Apostle says in verse 22 of Romans 11, he said, look at God's goodness towards you and his severity towards them. Them meaning the branches that rejected the message of salvation by faith. On them which fell, severity. On you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. This is a warning. You see, we stand by faith. Therefore, God's goodness or grace is shown to us because we stand by faith. But we must continue in his goodness. That means we must be completely dependent on him. To continue in his goodness means to rely on him, to be dependent on him, to keep staying and standing by faith, continued leaning on his grace. In Hosea 3, verse 5, the Bible commands, fear God and his goodness. We are to fear him and rely on his goodness. Now turn with me to Hosea. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That's what God is requiring of you still today. Fear God and his goodness. Fear God and lean on him. Lean on his goodness. Depend on him. Don't be depending on yourself. Remember, why were they cut off? Why were those branches cut off? Because they began to depend on their own righteousness, their own selves. They said, no, we're going to go about establishing our own righteousness, not God's. We don't want righteousness by faith. We just want our own way. And God says, all right, you're cut off. So he's warning you and me. He says, fear God and lean, depend on his goodness. Now, verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Absolutely right. The condition of Israel's restoration is faith, to remove their unbelief, because that's been the obstacle. The great obstacle has been their unbelief. But God's word says God is able to take that away also. In other words, God is able to remove their unbelief from them. Look, God asked Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? He showed him the valley of dry bones. He said, can these bones, can these dry dead bones live? Of course they did. And by the word of the Lord spoken through Ezekiel, he saw by vision that Israel was restored completely. So what Paul is saying here, God will remove their unbelief. He will remove that obstacle that's been in the way. He's able to give life back to these dead, dry bones. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able. God is able. Here's his whole point. He's able to bring them back. For if thou wert cut out, verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, you were a fruitless branch, basically is what he's saying, and you were grafted in, contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? What he's saying is, he says, look, wait a minute. He said their condition, as bad as it is not so bad as yours was before your salvation. That's what he's saying. He said, Israel, in their present state, their condition so bad is not as bad as yours was before your salvation. If you, verse 24, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, you and I were fruitless branches hanging on some wild olive tree. God took us off that wild olive tree. We were fruitless, bearing nothing. We were dead ourselves. And he put us into the olive tree called Israel. He says, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That's right. God is able and God will restore Israel. He said to Ezekiel, this is the whole house of Israel. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? These dry bones, can they live? In fact, I think it'll be wonderful for you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, and let's look at that together, because this is really a powerful promise that will, in fact, a portion of it has been fulfilled already, and the restoration of Israel is guaranteed. In verse 3 of Ezekiel 37, he says, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel did not know what to say, so he said, Lord, only you know that. He said, prophesy to these bones and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 5, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I'm going to lay sinews on you. I'll bring flesh on you. I'm going to cover you with skin, put breath in you. You will live, and ye shall know I'm the Lord. Now, this is clear, he says. It's going to happen. These dry, dead bones, lifeless bones, are going to live. They're going to stand up with breath in them, and they will know who the Lord is. That is the word of the Lord. And so it is today. Back to Romans 11, please. God will restore Israel. For God is able, the Bible says, to graft them in again. And he will. Now Paul gets into this most remarkable portion of the chapter, verse 25. Let's go there. Come on. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, hardness, the same word, blindness, in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, he begins to prophesy the restoration of Israel. He talks about a mystery. A mystery is a divine truth previously unknown. He says, I'm going to give you a mystery, a divine truth nobody knew about prior to this, that spiritual, partial blindness is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There will come a day when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. There will come a day when the Gentiles will come in, when all the Gentiles that are to be saved are in. And then that spiritual blindness will be removed. Yes, I think I know some who are questioning already, well, What do you mean by when all the Gentiles are in? I mean when all those ordained for life eternal are in, because God predestined those to be saved. Remember, he who knows the end from the beginning knew who would say yes to his son Jesus. For them whom he foreknew, the Bible talks about in Romans 8. Now remember, God, who knows the end from the beginning, looked down the corridors of history and saw the ones who would say yes to his son. When that last one comes in, the rapture will happen. When that last one says yes to Christ, that God knows and has known for eternity, the rapture will happen. And when that happens, God will turn his attention back to Israel, his glorious ancient people. And so the promise, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Here's the mighty promise. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 27, verse 9, and we're going to look at Isaiah 59 also. But first, Isaiah 27, verse 9. Paul is now giving us prophecy, what the prophets had said, so clearly written in the word of Almighty God. The Bible says, by this therefore, this is Isaiah 27, verse 9. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. There will come a day when Jacob's iniquity will be removed. And this is all the fruit. This is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. The day will come, God will purge the sins of Israel and will destroy her idols. This is awesome. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. The day will come, his sin will be removed. When he, God, will make all the stones of the altar a chalk stone that are beaten in sunder, God will destroy Israel's idols. The groves and the images shall not stand up. And then Isaiah 59. Go with me to Isaiah 59. Look at verse 21. The promise of God again states, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The day will come, God will fulfill that mighty promise. Israel shall be saved, her sins purged. Israel shall be restored, and this amazing covenant will become reality. My spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, saith the Lord, henceforth and forever. This is a promise to Israel that will be eternal. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Hallelujah. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. Paul now again continues and repeats the promise of Jeremiah 31, 33. Let me read that to you. You know, this is so amazing. What a day that will be when Israel will be restored. What a day that will be when they'll recognize their Messiah. And so we read Jeremiah 31, verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put a law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is speaking to the house of Israel. For this is my covenant. Verse 27, Romans 11 unto them says, when I shall take away their sin. Now, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Now, Israel has been alienated from God's favor, so are said to be enemies concerning the gospel. They're called enemies concerning the gospel because they rejected it. At the same time, they are the beloved because of their election, because of God's promises, because of the fact He gave them His promises, and those promises are eternal. They are the elect. They are God's people. Israel is still God's chosen people, regardless of their present condition. I repeat, they are still God's chosen people, regardless of what they are like right now, regardless of their present condition. So verse 29 goes on, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What God has promised, He will perform. Israel will be restored. That is an eternal fact. Verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. This is so precious. We, the Gentiles, have received mercy because of Israel's unbelief. And because God showed us mercy, and because He is not a respecter of persons, He will show them that same mercy. For God's mercy belongs to all sinners. And verse 32 concludes, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all, both Jews and Gentiles. His point is, since God showed you mercy because of their unbelief, now He will show them mercy also, because God has concluded all in unbelief. All are sinners. All are undeserving sinners. Therefore, God's mercy belongs to all. Verse 33, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's wisdom provided the solution. Paul the Apostle tells us God's wisdom provided the solution. The depth of that wisdom is far beyond our ability to understand it. God, without dependence on any creature, on any man or woman or any person for counsel, devised the plan of salvation Himself. All by grace. The Bible clearly states, by grace. He looked and said, all have sinned. All are undeserving. All are sinners, both Jew and Gentiles. Therefore, my mercy belongs to all of them. By grace. And now he finishes in verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He is the very reason of our existence. To whom belongs the glory, all the glory, always and forever. Amen, amen, and amen. I pray you enjoyed this rich teaching from Romans chapter 11. I pray the Lord will continue to enrich your life and your walk with Him. I pray His presence will always be yours, filling you and covering you and leading you the rest of your days. Again, thanks for being my partner. Thanks for being my friend. Thanks for supporting the work God has given me to do around the world. Keep praying for me as I travel the nations. Pray that God will anoint me. Pray that our wonderful Jesus will continue to use me and glorify His mighty name. And yes, also pray that He'll keep protecting me as I go to the world. Again, thanks for your love and support, your kindness, and great generosity. May the Lord bless you and meet all your needs, answer every cry of your heart, and save all your loved ones. Million thanks. She'll love you. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. Scriptural insights that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Pastor Benny in his prayer closet, especially for you. This teaching is made available only to partners of this ministry as pastor's personal expression of thanks for your seed gift each month. We hope that this teaching has been like fresh manna and fresh bread for your hungry soul. For more information about other ministry products or to give a gift of support, contact Benny Hinn Ministries, World Healing Center Church, P.O. Box 16-2000, Irving, Texas, 75016, or call 817-722-2000. You can also visit us online at www.bennyhinn.com. Thank you for your friendship in this healing ministry that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world. May God richly bless you.